Good morning. Thank you, praise team. It's wonderful to sing and praise together as a group. As we read this morning from the scripture from the book of Colossians, there's a little chunk in there that says to devote yourselves to prayer. We want to be a church that is devoted to prayer. There's a difference between praying and devoting ourselves to prayer. We have a segment of what we do. We have a team chair for prayer. That'd be a prayer team chair. And she's a gal that really keeps us focused, devoting ourselves, focusing us in on praying. I've heard that prayer has been said that it's our declaration of dependence upon God. And so when we are really feeling dependent upon Him, our prayers are sort of heightened in that time. When we're feeling like everything's okay, maybe we don't quite pray as much as we normally do or as much as we should. But prayer is that picture, that declaration of dependence. Barb Tunnell, come on up. Barb is our prayer chair. And we're going to be starting something new here, really, really related to prayer. And Barb's going to come up and share for a few minutes. Microphone, let's grab one here. Barb's going to share for a few minutes on prayer. Oh, we'll grab a cordless. We planned this out, but no, that's a lie. Sorry to do that in church. I'm sorry to do that anyway. That was a fib. Okay, here we go. Number 17. All right.
Yeah. Good morning. There's a true story that comes to us from England from the 1800s. There was a couple that was going to be visiting a worship service for the first time at a church, and they arrived there about an hour early. And it was evident when they got there because there weren't many people around. But there was a gentleman that was friendly, and he met him at the door, and he welcomed them. And he said, "No, we don't let people into the sanctuary quite yet, but you can come in, excuse me, and I can show you around. I'll give you a tour of the place." And they had nothing else to do, so they thought, sure, why not? So partway through the tour, he says, "Would you like to see our power source?" And they thought, sure, that's probably part of the building. And they followed him. And there, behind a door that he opened, they found many, many people, probably hundreds of people on their knees praying. And they were there that early before the church service to pray for the church service. It was then that this couple realized that the gentleman that was their little tour guide was Charles Spurgeon, who was who they had come, a famous preacher from the 1800s in England that they had come to hear. And it was evident to them that prayer was essential. He knew that prayer was the essential. Was essential part of the church as well as his congregation. Well, at Bayside here, it's been an essential part all through the history of our church, and it will continue to do that, to be an essential part. In fact, we just ended a year-long season of monthly prayer and fasting, and I just think of it now, a year later, we're done with that now because we set it out as just a year. We had our last one last week, and I thought how good it was that God brought that onto our calendar. Excuse me. At this time, this last season when we were going through our pastor search and all that entailed. So we're done with that, but we're offering a new opportunity to you that Mark was mentioning. And beginning next Sunday and every Sunday after that, we are going to open up the church library, which is in this corner of the church, to anyone who wants to come and pray. And the focus will be on the worship service and what happens here on Sunday mornings. There has been a group of faithful men that have been, a small group of men that have been meeting and praying. I think it began a number of years ago with a group of deacons. But we just wanted to open it up to everybody here, everybody that calls Bayside their church home. It's going to be informal. If you're not comfortable praying out loud, you can know that you won't be asked to be praying out loud. You can come early and leave early if you need to. Some people have responsibilities here in the morning, and that's fine. If you can't quite make it at 8 o'clock, you can come a little bit later and join us. But we really want to encourage you to be a part of that. You know, we've been talking here that we believe we're moving into a new and fruitful season at Bayside. A fruitful season. Let me just read a well-known verse from John 15 to you. "I am the vine," this is Jesus talking, and this pertains to us, the body here. "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. it is essential that we remain grafted into Christ. And I find it interesting as I was looking at this verse that he tells us how to be fruitful, but he lets us know what happens just in case we think maybe we can do something without him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Pastor Mark has been encouraging us to feed ourselves and to dig deeper, and so I went to Esord this week, and I looked at this verse, and there were about 6 different translations that came up, and they were all worded a little bit differently, but the word nothing was the same in each one. It was nothing in every verse. And then I went a little deeper, and I looked in the original language and looked at the language, at the definition, and pretty much it just means nothing. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be busy doing something, doing church, but having it really be about nothing. We need to be grafted in Christ. Without Christ, without being grafted into him, we can do nothing. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Now is definitely not the time to diminish our prayer, as Pastor Mark referred to. It's the time to increase it. In fact, our prayer needs to really keep pace with that fruitfulness we believe God is leading us into. So how fruitful was the ministry of that praying Spurgeon church in the 1800s? It was interesting to do some research on this. And I'd like to read a little something I came across. Spurgeon was such an attraction in his London pulpit, he often asked his regular congregation to give up their seats and leave the building for strangers. Not going to do that today, are you, Mark? In the August 1876 issue of his magazine, he had a magazine as well, it is reported that on July 16th, the regular seat holders absented themselves. They left. Now, they didn't go to a football game, to go home and watch a football game, and they didn't go home to take a nap or to brunch somewhere. They left to prayer meetings, 3 prayer meetings, and an open-air service, leaving the tabernacle or their sanctuary to others. And this is what Spurgeon himself says about that. From the moment of opening the house till the time of commencing service, crowds of strangers poured in, the richest and the poorest being alike represented, until the tabernacle was full as a barrel packed with herrings. I like this guy. Although the heat was extreme, he says, that they were strangers was evident by many signs, and we cannot doubt that the word came with freshness and power to these new hearers. After the hour of service, the multitude continued to come, but the gates were closed, for not another could enter. We believe that we're moving into a season of fruitfulness here. Key to that is prayer, and prayer for us to come together in prayer. We don't know what it's going to look like exactly. I don't know that it's going to look anything like the fruitfulness that this church had, but we know we need to come together in prayer. So please join us on Sunday mornings, 8 to 9 in the library, as we pray together. Thanks.
I'll take it. Thank you. Thanks, Barb. People of prayer. People of prayer. I don't think there's any limit on what God can do through us. He doesn't need us to be a huge congregation to do his incredible, huge work through us. He just needs us to connect. Connect to him. Connect to Jesus. Be one with Christ. And when we are one with Christ, his power will flow in, and then his power will flow out. And we will impact this community in a way that it's never been impacted, because God will impact this community, and Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel will impact it. Let's begin gathering together Sunday mornings, anytime you choose between 8 and 9, even if it's for a minute. Come in for a minute and pray. If it's for an hour, you come in for an hour, whatever you'd like. But we're going to love to do that together, and I believe it's going to bind us together in a way that we maybe haven't been before. So it's a strong encouragement to do that. As Pastor Tom said, we have a new bulletin, and I hope you like it. The ladies did a fabulous job. I'm going to give you one other little thing here on this. If you notice your new sermon notes, grab your sermon notes, the nice yellow piece of paper. You can grab a Bayside pen. I always encourage that, and for taking notes on this. Front side, of course, is the order of service. The back side is the actual sermon notes, and this is for writing little thoughts, filling in blanks. But we do have something else that we are very excited about, and we have sermon notebooks. We purchased a bunch of these notebooks. We saw people who had their sermon notes crammed in their Bibles until their Bible binders were ready to break. People didn't know what to do with them. And so we wanted to create something. We're going to give anybody who commits to taking sermon notes is going to get a free sermon note, no charge for this, sermon note notebook. But there's more. It has a sticker. Okay, there's more than that even. Inside this, they are organized 5 different categories: knowing, connecting, living, telling, or special events. And those little tabs are color-coded. And your sermon notes are going to also be color-coded in correlation with what that particular Sunday morning sermon is about. So this morning, when you get done filling this out, you can grab your sermon note notebook, and you can see this is yellow, so this would be under knowing. And so you can file that right in there, 3-hole punched, ready to go. So you can have then a folder full of sermon notes from all the past sermons organized according to whatever topic we happen to be looking at that particular Sunday morning. So these are going to be back at the Welcome Center, the little desk that's right as you walk in. There'll be a stack of these. All we ask is you're free to take one, but if you take one, take notes and use it. We'd love to have you take one. If we run out of them this morning, praise God, we'll order more on Monday. Okay, we'd love to do that. And so take anybody who wants. Ruth, Deb's not here, but Ruth and Deb did a fabulous job, and a lot of the office helpers that came in putting these together and getting them all organized, and we'd love for you to take them. So that's also that was one of the big reasons why we went with this new bulletin. Okay, now, who here takes sermon notes? Who here takes sermon notes? All right, who's been taking sermon notes for 5 years? 10 years? 15 years? 20 years? 25 years? 25 years? Jolene Beach, is that true? Round of applause for Jolene Beach. She gets the first one. Get my exercise this morning. Jolene, there you go. Enjoy the first sermon notebook. All right, little exercise. You guys are okay with this, right? It's too bad it's going to happen. Okay, so grab your sermon notes, take some notes. Jolene, nice job. Okay, I'm fine. Let's pray. This morning as we go to prayer, we do need to pray for Don Treacle. He went into the emergency room last night. Jane took him in, and he's okay. He has pneumonia. So let's just lift up Don this morning. Okay, let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you have given us more than we deserve, more than we comprehend, more than we could ever even know, God. You have given us and you have blessed us. Your word says with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we thank you for that today. God, I thank you for this body here at Bayside. I pray that you would draw us, bind us together in prayer. Lord God, may we dwell together in unity because we all sit at the feet of the same person, your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray this morning you'd open up our hearts and our minds and our spirits, God, to hear from you today in a way that we haven't before. Challenge us, motivate us, encourage us. Do whatever you need to do individually in us and then work in us also as a body. We thank you, God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we are starting a new series this morning. As you can tell from the front of your bulletin, it is called The Gospel Mythbusters. There's a show called Mythbusters. Anyone ever seen the television show called Mythbusters? Okay, a few of you have. It's a show where basically they have these myths, these things that people do, and they say, is this true or is this not true? And they spend the whole time debunking these myths, whether or not this is actually a reality. It was interesting because this is a sermon, and it's going to be a series that I've wanted to share for a while, because as I've looked at our culture, as I've sort of observed our Christian culture, I've seen that there are things that we have made the gospel that I really don't find anywhere in Scripture. There are aspects of how we portray the truth, the good news of Jesus, that really I don't find in here. And so I've wanted to share this and understand that there's a little bit of nervousness as I share, because these are some cultural things. Some of the things we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks have really become cultural expectations. They've become cultural expectations. I don't believe they're scriptural. I'm not saying they're always bad, but we need to be careful that we're not allowing the myths of the gospel, gospel myth busters, that we're not allowing the myths of the gospel to take over the message of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next probably 2 to 3 weeks. First of all, what is a myth? I looked up this word myth. Here's what a myth is, and I found this interesting. A myth is an unproved collective belief that is used to justify. So it's unproved, it's collective, it's a belief that we use to somehow justify ourselves. And I think when we're looking at gospel mythbusters, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at things that we believe justify ourselves before God, but they're myths, they're not reality. Now, you know what the gospel is. Here's some words for the gospel. You've probably heard all of these. The gospel, the good news, the greatest story ever told, Jesus' story, the passion, evangelism, being saved, being redeemed, being born again, being justified, being made righteous, being set apart, being set free, and being forgiven. Those are all words that the Bible uses to talk about this mysterious concept of moving from darkness to light, of being saved, the gospel, the good news. We need to share the good news. We need to be about sharing the good news. The good news is what? The good news is the story of Jesus. The good news is the picture that we are all under sin. We have all sinned. We all broke God's laws. Therefore, we needed someone to take care of that. Jesus sent his only son. Perfect. God became man, God and man at the same time. Lived a perfect life. No sin. Lived, and then eventually he died. He died on a cross. And on that cross, he took our sin upon himself. So that when he died, he took the sin of the entire world upon himself. And then he was buried. And then he was raised again after the third day to prove that he was able to defeat sin. And then he said, if you trust in that gift, if you put your trust and your reliance in upon what Christ did for you, then you're saved. The Bible even goes so far as to say there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing. All you can do is trust in what Jesus did on the cross, taking your sin upon himself. And you can simply receive that gift. And that's the one analogy that the Bible uses to explain this good news as a gift. Now, that's the gospel. Now, if I went around and shared that in 99% of churches, Christian churches, they would say, yep, that's what we believe. Oh, yeah, that's the story right there. He just said it. I've heard it 358,000 times. It's getting a little old. No, they wouldn't say that. I've heard that story. That's the truth. That's the gospel. And people would agree with that. And then I would say, is that the essence of the gospel? Is that it? What I just shared, is that it? Yep, that's it. But the reality is there's many myths that we have created in our culture that take away, I believe, many times from that, from the truth. Colossians 4, the verse that we read earlier. Pray for us too, this is verses 3 and 4. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And listen to this. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Clearly. That word is phaneros in the Greek. It means to show or shine, to make known or apparent, to publicly make manifest. We need to make this gospel message clear. Clear. We need to proclaim it with clarity. There's something that happens when the gospel is proclaimed and told with clarity. That brings power. I've been in the last 10 years until I came here was in Youth for Christ. We brought in a lot of speakers. We brought in a lot of bands. We brought in a lot of evangelists who'd come in and who'd share the gospel. And I will tell you, and this is no offense, and I'm not going to give any names of anybody, but I will tell you that over 50% of the time, they didn't share the gospel. And they were convinced they were sharing the gospel. They shared a whole bunch of truth about Christ, but they didn't share the message clearly. They didn't share it clearly. And what happens is sometimes people assume that we know what the gospel is, but it's never been proclaimed clearly, with clarity. Something happened with me. Right after I started with Youth for Christ, I had a relationship with this guy. And I'd gone to church my whole life. And I knew the story. But he got right in my face and said, "Do you really know the story? Do you really know the gospel with clarity?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, then share it with me. Share the gospel with me." And I'm like, "Well, you know, Jesus did his thing. You know, he died. Why did he have to die?" "Well, he had to die. He had to die for me." "Well, what do you mean he had to die for you?" "Well, he had to die for me. That's what he did. You know, Jesus died. And now I'm a Christian because he died." "Why are you a Christian because he died?" "Well, you know, he died. And I believe that. You know, I believe it. Don't you believe it?" "Yeah." "He died." I couldn't share the gospel clearly. And he got me to a point, he was with me to a point until I knew with clarity and power the message of the gospel, that there is nothing I can do, nothing to save myself. Nothing. If I could do anything, I wouldn't need a Savior. Right? If I could do anything to save myself, if there was one bit that I could add to Christ and his perfect sacrifice, then I wouldn't need a Savior. I'd just need a helper. I'd need an assistant. Christ isn't our assistant. He's our Savior. That means there was nothing I could do, nothing I can do, except trust in this gift, believe what Christ did, and receive this. And when I, for the first time, got clarity of the gospel, clarity, there was power, there was boldness, there was confidence, but there was something else. There was humility. It brought me to a place where I realized, I can't do anything, nothing. All I can do is receive this most incredible gift. Sometimes when something's so clear, you miss it. At my parents' house, the house I grew up in, they have huge windows. The whole side of one wall is windows. And it's beautiful, and there's trees out there. And normally there's curtains, and the curtains are shut. But I don't know how often, my mom would clean the windows. And she'd clean the windows, probably, I don't know, who knows, doesn't matter. She'd clean the windows, and then she'd open up the curtains, and it would be like there was not even a window there. And it looked like you could just grab those trees that were right outside the window. And we never had so many birds that would fly straight into that window, wonk. And you'd hear them all day long after mom cleaned the windows. There's something that happens when something is so clear, you can miss it. The clarity of something, you can miss it, and you can almost want to fog it up. And I think in our culture, we've fogged up the gospel because it seems too clear, and it seems too good. And you know what? It is too good, and it is too clear. But we don't want to fog up this message. We don't want to make a mess of this beautiful, clear, powerful message of the gospel. We're going to look at three myths today. We're probably going to look at three this week and three next week. These are myths, and we're going to look at the myth versus the truth. These are myths that people believed, "I am saved because," and then I'll share the myth, and then we'll explain the truth. Number one, "I tried Christianity" versus "I trust Jesus." "I tried Christianity" versus "I trust Jesus." I've heard young people say this often. We talk to young people all the time in my former job at Youth for Christ. "So what do you think about this stuff we're talking about? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about all this? You know what? I tried that. I tried that. It didn't work for me. I'm glad it's working for you. I tried it. Didn't work. But I'm glad it's working for you. You go. You do it. It's working for you. Praise God. You go. Didn't work for me." Nowhere in the Bible is the gospel ever referred to as something we try. We try new haircuts. We try new shirts. We try new restaurants. We try new deodorant. We had this guy he was on staff with us, and he got all green. He went very green, you know, and he was wanting to just be very natural. And I appreciate greenness. We put in the first Pavlova family garden this year. We got a crop of beans and even a few peas and a lot of weeds. But we appreciate greenness, okay? So I understand that. Well, he got really green, like extreme green, where he didn't want to use deodorant anymore. And he was on staff with us, working with us. And so he wanted, and then we're like, no, dude, you have to. I'll write it in your contract if I have to. You're going to use deodorant. So he tried this new deodorant, and it was all natural. And he put on this all-natural deodorant. And there's this thinking, you try it before you trust it. Well, I'll tell you what, this new deodorant did not work. It didn't work any better than having none whatsoever. We have this bit of thinking that we can try something, and if it doesn't work, okay, fine, we're not going to trust it. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not a try it and then trust it. The gospel is not about trying. If you say you've tried it and it didn't work, then you didn't trust, you just tried. And that's not the picture of the good news. We have to trust in what Jesus did. We have to put our reliance in what Christ did. There's no such thing as trying. You can come and try church. We'd love for people to come and try church. We love when, if you're trying church today, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. We hope you come back and you have a great time being enveloped into this body. We feel like a family here, and I've been welcomed in the last year, and I hope you do as well if you're new. This is a body here, and we'd encourage you to try this. But this isn't the gospel. This is Bayside Baptist Church. We love that you try it. The gospel is not about trying. It's about trusting. John 3:16, most famous verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes, Greek word pisteo, means to trust or put your reliance in. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The true gospel is about trusting in Jesus, not trying this religion. Number two myth, I believe in God versus I trust in Jesus. There is a popular bit of thinking out there that says, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. You bet. I believe. I believe in God. And then they think because they believe in God, somehow they're saved. Believing in God doesn't make you saved. It makes you one of two things, but it doesn't automatically make you saved. It makes you a theist or a deist. One of those two things. Makes you either a theist or a deist. Now, you know what an atheist is, right? An atheist is somebody who doesn't believe in God at all. They just don't believe in any God, any high power. There's just nothing else out there than what we see. That's an atheist. A theist, on the other hand, believes in God. Now we, most of us here, if we've put our faith in Christ, we're theists. Because we believe in God, but we also believe that there's a supernatural manifestation of that. A deist, not going to get too deep into this, but I find it interesting. A deist, on the other hand, believes that there is a God, but you can't know about the supernatural. There's nothing spiritual about it. They believe in it based on what you see. We have some people who work at the college here. There's a big thing in college campuses called ID, intelligent design. Ben Stein did a documentary called Expelled, and I don't know if you saw that. If you haven't, I'd recommend seeing it. How college professors are getting expelled, they're getting kicked off, even tenured ones, for teaching this thing called intelligent design. All it says is we can't look at our universe and not think someone created this. It would be foolishness of us to think something or someone didn't create this. That's a deist at its core. That's somebody who believes in God but thinks he just set it all up, kind of like he made this toy, turned it on, and then stepped away. That would be a deist. That would be deistic thinking. Okay, so you have atheists, you have theists, you have deists, and then you have agnostics. And you know what an agnostic is? Agnostic is somebody who just believes you can't possibly know. There's no way you can. I have kids all the time who say that. You're telling me you think you can know where we came from or where we're going? You think you can know? You can remember agnostic because it's a Gnostic. Gnostic is the Greek word gnosis. Gnosis is the word for scientific knowledge. So they're a or anti-scientific knowledge. They're saying, you can't know. So we have atheists. We have theists. That's what we are. We have deists. Intelligent design, made a top, let it spin, and watched it. And then we have agnostics who say you can't know. But there's many people who say this. I believe in God. Now, believing in God doesn't automatically make you saved. Listen to this verse in James. James 2:19. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. the demons are theists. Demons at their core are theists. They believe there's a God. They know there's a God. They're probably terrified of it. It says they shudder. They're terrified of this God. Just because you believe in God does not mean you're saved. The demons surely aren't saved. We have to move beyond believing in God to trusting in Jesus. I'll tell you, culturally, if you start hanging out with people a lot and you move past believing in God to trusting in Jesus, it will get awkward. I'm just going to tell you that right now. It's going to get awkward. Our culture is very comfortable believing in God. You can share belief in God with almost anybody. Hey, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. You believe in? Yeah, I believe in God. Sure, it's got to be something. Good, you believe in God. And then all of a sudden, they're fine, they believe in God. Have you trusted in Jesus as the payment for your sin? Are you at a point where you realize you're a sinner? You've broken God's laws, and you need to trust in Jesus to be saved. Oh, yeah, that'll get uncomfortable. It's kind of like saying, you know what? I know the way to Madison. Anybody here know the way to Madison? Yeah, I do too. I know the way to Madison. I could get to Madison. I even believe there's somebody created Madison, and they built all the buildings, and they made the infrastructure, and they did the whole thing. I believe that. I know how to get there. I believe that Madison exists. Of course I do. Does that mean I'm going to go to Madison? No. I can believe in God. I can believe in heaven. I can believe there's a God who lives in heaven. I can believe God created all this that there is. I can believe there's a place. I can believe there's a God. I can believe there's a God who created. I can believe all of that and still not be saved. It's a myth to think that just because I believe that means I've saved. I need to trust in what Jesus did for me, God's only Son. And there's a difference. Number three, this one hopefully, well, take this one with the love that I'm giving it and understand the heart behind it. Number three, I prayed the sinner's prayer versus I prayed in response to trusting Christ. The sinner's prayer has become a very, very cultural norm for us in sharing the gospel. The sinner's prayer is a very normal thing. The interesting thing is there's no sinner's prayer anywhere in Scripture. It's not there. Am I sitting up here saying the sinner's prayer is wrong? No. Am I saying that people don't put their faith in Jesus and then pray this prayer? No, I'm not saying that. That can happen. But I know for a fact there are people who are convinced that they are saved because they said the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer or any prayer cannot save us. If it could, we could be saved by something we did. This is subtle. This is different. But the reality is there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us that a prayer can save us. In fact, it speaks to the opposite. The Bible says if you can do anything, then Christ died for nothing. If we can do anything to save ourselves, then Christ died for nothing. Is the sinner's prayer inherently wrong? No. No, it's not inherently wrong. If you don't know what the sinner's prayer is, by the way, it's a prayer that a lot of people pray in response to the gospel. And it's become culturally the norm in a lot of places, especially evangelical churches and ministries. It's become the thing that we do when somebody wants to get saved, we say the sinner's prayer with them. And I know for a fact there are many people who believe they are saved because they've said the sinner's prayer. No, it's okay to pray and it's good to pray in response to what Jesus did. But we need to realize salvation is a response. Prayer is a response to trusting Jesus with our heart. And when it is prayed in response, then it's good, and then it's wonderful, and then it can be just fine. But if we believe that because we say certain words or say a certain prayer in a certain way that we are saved, then it's a myth. Then it's a myth. Can they happen at the same time? Yes. They can happen at exactly the same time. We can put our trust in Jesus at the same time that we say a prayer. But we have to get beyond the fact that we think because we've said a prayer, somehow we're automatically saved. The clear message of the gospel can be lost in the method of receiving the gospel. The clear message of the gospel can be lost in the method of receiving the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Probably the most clear two verses on salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. When we do anything, if we feel like we can do anything to save ourselves, there's a bit of our pride that wells up within us. We talked about this at Bible study on Wednesday night, had a fabulous conversation about what we can do and why we want to do something to save ourselves. There's a natural something that wells up within us, and I believe it's called pride, that wants to do something, that never wants to accept a gift as a gift. We talked about going out for dinner with a couple, and we went out for dinner right before the fireproof event, and I was laughing. We went out for dinner with this other couple, and we decided we were going to treat this other couple for dinner before. And the first thing that always comes out of the guy's mouth, and when you say, I'll get it next time. I got you next time, no problem. No, it's okay, this is good. Well, then let me get the tip. Always. We never want to receive the gift. We never want to receive a gift in the fullness or the goodness of just receiving a gift, because it humbles us, because it brings us low, because all we can do then is say, thank you. Thank you. The gospel needs to do that for us. It needs to get us to a point where we know we haven't done anything. In fact, we've deserved the opposite. And yet God, through the gift of His Son Jesus and the sacrifice of His Son Jesus, gave us eternal life when we deserved eternal death. And all we can do is take that gift and trust it. Trust that when Jesus did that, He did that for me. That's it. That's the power of the gospel. That's the clarity and the power and the humility and the boldness and the confidence that wrap together when our heart and deep within our soul, when we trust in what Christ did for us, rather than trusting in all the things we could do for ourselves. There's a beautiful story. In fact, the first picture of salvation, and I'm going to close with this story. The first picture of salvation that we see is in the book of Genesis, and it comes from the life of a guy named Abraham. Now, you all know the story of Abraham. You may know the story of Abraham. He was a 75-year-old guy who had made it big, was living the dream, and all of a sudden, God told him to go. He sent him away. And Abraham obeyed God, and he left. And he took everybody with him, but he left his estate, and he left everything to follow God. He trusted that God's plan was good for him. His wife, Sarah, we learned from chapter 11 of Genesis, his wife, Sarah, couldn't have kids. She was barren. And Abraham was walking with God, and all of a sudden, God took him outside, and we pick up, I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis chapter 15. This, many people say, is the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith starts in Genesis 15 in the life of Abraham. And the clarity of the gospel is portrayed through this particular bit of scripture in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. Abraham wanted to have a child, but his wife was barren. His wife Sarah was barren. Not like our Sarah. Just thought of that. We have a fruitful Sarah. His wife Sarah couldn't have kids. Genesis 15, they wanted children. Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram. His name was Abram before God changed his name a couple chapters later. Came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abram wanted a boy. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. Here's an interesting thing. If you look back and you look forward, and most commentators believe he took him out in the middle of the day. He took him out when the sun was shining. He didn't take him out at night. Study before and after this, and you'll see that he took him out when the sun was shining. Now, this is an odd statement to say that. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. In the middle of the day, are the stars there? They're there, aren't they? There's as many stars there in the middle of the day as there is at night, right? But you don't see it. You have to what? You have to trust. You have to trust that those stars are there. You know they're there, but it's a beautiful picture of trusting without seeing. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." So then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." God made a promise. He said, "I know Sarah's barren. I know you can't have kids. But if you trust me on this, you will have kids. In fact, your offspring will be as the sand of the sea and the stars in the heaven." Genesis 15:6 is the foundation of our faith and what a salvation is all about. Abraham believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. That word believe is the same Greek, it's the same word as our Greek word that we looked at earlier. It's reliance upon God. Abraham trusted that God was able to do something that Abraham couldn't do. Abraham could not have kids on his own. He couldn't do it. Sarah was barren. It wasn't going to happen. God took him outside and said, "Look at the stars." Well, the stars weren't there. But he said, "Trust me on this. Your offspring, you are going to have children. In fact, you're going to have a son." And there's a beautiful story of Abraham and Sarah having a child. And it goes on and on. That is the picture of trusting God to do something that you can't do. The picture of our salvation, the gospel, is the picture of us trusting that Jesus, when Jesus did that, he did something that we couldn't do. What couldn't we do? Save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And so God sent his son to die on a cross. And all he says is, "Trust that when I did that for you." Put your faith, put your trust, put your reliance in what Jesus did. Accept that gift. And John 3:16 says we'll have eternal life. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at more myths, more things that we as a culture have said, maybe this saves us. Maybe this saves us. Maybe this saves us. There's a phrase that we're going to use and we're going to look at over the next few weeks, and I'd encourage you, this is the last thing to fill in on your bulletin. I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I am saved by God's grace alone. That's the picture of Jesus. God's grace is the picture of Jesus coming down, dying on the cross for our sin. Through faith alone, that's me trusting that that gift that he sent, that person of Jesus, paid for my sin, all my sin, in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus. This relationship that we have is not about Christ plus something else, anything else that we can do. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That no one may boast. It's not about what we can do, but about what he did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for the clarity of the gospel. Father, for the greatest story that's ever been told. But it's not just a story. God, it's a truth. It's what you did. Father, I thank you that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We can't pray enough prayers. We can't go to church enough. We can't help enough people. We can't love the unlovable enough to ever be justified before you, because you expect pure perfection and holiness. Lord God, I thank you that we can't achieve that except through your Son Jesus and the blood that he shed and the price that he paid on the cross, washing away our sin. Lord God, I pray that we can think about and know the gospel in newness and freshness and excitement this week. May it bring us thankfulness and boldness and humility all at the same time. Heavenly Father, do your work in our hearts today, and may we do your work as your hands and feet as we go from this place. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise and worship and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our challenge for this week, number one, we want to be in prayer for our government leaders. We want to pray for the leaders in our community. Pray for Mayor Ross. Pray for Governor Doyle and pray for President Obama. No matter what we think or may feel about these men who are in office, the Bible tells us to pray for them. They are in positions of leadership and authority and power, and we need to be lifting these people up. On the other side of the bridge, we need to pray for Mayor Ness and Governor Pawlenty as well. Let's keep in prayer for these people who are in leadership. Let's be praying for them. To prepare for next week's sermon, you can study Ephesians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15. And then your action for this week, you're not going to understand it fully just by reading. It says, daily share the good news. Now, this is what I want to encourage you to do. This is a little different this week. This is what I want to encourage all of us to do this week. When we get up in the morning, I want us to share the good news with ourselves. So you get up, and what I want you to do is tell the story to yourself each morning this week. So tell yourself the story of what Jesus did. Think about it. Ponder it. Let it roll around in your mind a little bit. This incredibly good news, the best news, the greatest news, the most beautiful story that saved us. I want you to share the good news with yourself each morning. And then I want you to do, I'll encourage you to do something. And this is a little riskier because you can share it with yourself without anybody else knowing. But then I'd encourage you to say a prayer. God, if there's anybody in my world today, if there's anybody that I'm going to come into contact with that I can share a little piece of that story with, then give me the opportunity. Give me the opportunity, God, then to share what I shared with myself. Because, you know, our faith isn't meant to just keep here. It's meant to share. So let's share it with ourselves, and then let's pray for opportunities to share that with others. We going to sing? Let's sing.
Amen. Let's stand together and share this song, Your Grace is Enough.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead me by still waters into mercy, where nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God.
Everybody sing this.
Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me.
Consider Abraham, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Go in the blessing of Abraham. the blessing that comes because we trusted in what God did by sending Jesus. Have a great week. God bless.
Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of heaven's victory. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough.
Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven's reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for me.